Heavenly Father, as we come again to the Scriptures, we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we have two verses that we want to reflect on this morning, verse 40 and verse 52. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 858. And you'll find it in the Children's Bible on page 1443. First of all, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. This is when Jesus has returned from Egypt and gone back to Nazareth, and we are probably thinking of a young boy of perhaps 3 or 4 years of age. And we read in verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then in verse 52, this is half a dozen or more years later, when Jesus is now 12, and after a visit to Jerusalem and Passover season, and the boy Jesus on the way home was missing, you remember, and the parents go back to look for him. And now as he makes his way back to Nazareth in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." We are reflecting together this Advent on who is he in yonder stall. Who is this infant born of the Virgin Mary lying in a manger? As we think of him at Christmas time, Advent season, we think of the incarnation, the enfleshment of the second person of the Trinity. Last week we were reflecting together on his physical nature, that in the incarnation he took a physical form. And we read in the text that we are looking at this morning that he grew and became strong, verse 40, and in verse 52, that he increased in stature, possibly a reference to years, but possibly also a reference to his height. He grew physically. Now this morning we want to think of Jesus' mind. He had a human body, a human mind, or perhaps soul. Next week we'll think of Jesus' will. He had a human will. And on Christmas Eve we'll think together on the human affections or human emotions of our Lord Jesus. Let's look at these verses together, put them in some sort of context. First of all, verse 40, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom." Jesus had remained in Bethlehem probably until he was around 2 years of age. Herod's pogrom was an attempt to kill baby boys from 2 downwards. The assumption then is that Jesus would have been about 2 years old at that time. Then came the exile to Egypt, which probably lasted months rather than years, according to the most recent of scholarship. And that would make Jesus here perhaps 3 years old. A little boy. You can imagine him, a little boy, running around, playing, having learned to walk and run and so on. And he's back to Nazareth, to his hometown where he would grow up. And he became strong, filled with wisdom. Wisdom in the biblical sense, wisdom involving information, wisdom involving knowledge, but also how to use and employ that knowledge for godly purposes. And then in verse 52, when he's 12 years old, what, to all intents and purposes, would be the equivalent of his bar mitzvah, which would involve a visit to Jerusalem, his first visit to Jerusalem, big city, and to the temple. A journey that would take several days to make, and a return journey that took even longer to make, because Jesus went missing. We don't have time to go into the whys and wherefores of how come his parents didn't realize he wasn't there. They probably went in a caravan of dozens of people, family, extended family, others from Nazareth. They made a trip of it. And perhaps the children would have been in one section, perhaps in the back playing, parents busy talking. A whole day might have gone past before they realized that Jesus wasn't actually there. He's in the temple. It took 3 days to find him, 3 Jewish days, a night, a full day, and perhaps next morning. And what is he doing? Well, he's questioning, he's asking the rabbis questions. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus has a human mind, a human wisdom, and he grew in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom. He increased in wisdom. Now we need to go into a little bywater here, a little history, just to set a little context. The Chalcedonian Confession. Creed, the ecumenical creed of Chalcedon, 451, middle of the 5th century, established statements of truth about the person of Christ, that he was both divine and human. And one of the things that the Chalcedonian creed insisted upon was that Jesus had a reasonable soul, a rational soul, and body. Well, we've talked about the body. We want to think now about the reasonable soul part. What did they mean by this? That Jesus had a reasonable soul, that he had a rational soul. Well, in the background is a man by the name of Apollinaris. And to be fair to Apollinaris, he was a man who was trying to defend the deity of Christ against those who would deny it. He was a champion of the deity of Christ. But he defended the deity of Christ in such a manner as to call into question the reality, the fullness of the humanity of Christ, and particularly his mind. All right, it gets a little technical, and we needn't go there this morning, but Apollinaris said that the divine logos, the divine mind, if you will, occupied the human mind of Jesus. It was a little more complicated than that. Apollinaris believed that man, humanity, has 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the logos, the divine mind, occupied what we might say, for simplistic reasons this morning, that the divine mind occupied the human rationality of Jesus. And Chalcedon declared that to be wrong. It declared that to be a heresy in the technical sense of the term. Because it violated the fullness of Jesus' incarnation. It violated the fullness of Jesus' humanity. Now I want us to ask three questions this morning. We're reflecting on the Lord Jesus because it's Advent. We're reflecting on his incarnation. We're going to ask questions that perhaps are difficult to answer and perhaps are impossible to answer. And we need to be careful when we do things like that. We are inquisitive. I think God made us inquisitive. We're meant to ask questions. We're meant to explore. We're meant to discover. We're meant to try and find out things. But we need to do that very carefully. We need to do that reverently. Some of this perhaps is on the edges of speculation. It's on the edges of what Scripture reveals. Scripture reveals certain boundaries, and those boundaries we cannot cross. This is like going up to the edge of a cliff and looking down, and way down below are mists and rocks and so on. And we're looking over the edge here. We're trying to discover who is Jesus and what is he? What is he like? This infant Jesus lying in a manger, born of the Virgin Mary. We want to ask, first of all, what did Jesus know? What did Jesus know? Now, we're not asking the question as to his divine mind. In his divine mind, he knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything that's possible to know. He knows every fact, every detail. In all of its comprehensiveness, in all of its fullness, there isn't a fact, there isn't a detail, there isn't an event, there is nothing that Jesus in his divine mind doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He has infinite knowledge. Everything that's knowable, everything that's possible to know, he knows it. But that's not the question we're asking. We're asking, what did Jesus in his human mind know? The baby that was lying in the manger, what did he know? The three-year-old heading to Nazareth after the exile in Egypt, what did he know? The 12-year-old asking the rabbis questions in the temple, what did he know? And Luke is saying to us, and Luke is a doctor, remember. He examines and observes how children grow. It's part of his profession. He has a professional interest in saying what he says about Jesus. He had a normal physical, emotional, psychological, human development. You can imagine, I don't know what Luke looked like, but you can imagine Luke nodding with that professional, you understand, I'm speaking here as a doctor. He grew in stature. But he also grew in wisdom. Now, there are times in Scripture when we read that the disciples, for example, in John 16, in the upper room, they say to Jesus, "You know all things." And yet, there were times when Jesus himself, for example, in regard to the second coming, in regard to the date of the second coming, in Mark 13 and verse 32, he says, "Of that day and hour, no man knows, not even the Son, but only the Father." He's not speaking of his divine mind, as the divine mind of Jesus knows everything. He knows the date of the second coming, but he's speaking of himself as the mediator. He's thinking of himself as the incarnate Son. And it was information that he didn't have. He didn't possess it. He didn't know it. There are times, for example, when in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at the well, and she says, "Come meet a man that told me all that I ever did." She calls him a man, you notice. "Come meet a man who told me all that I ever did." And yet there are other statements. For example, when Lazarus is dead, he seems to know that he has died, but he says to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, he says to them, "Where have you laid him? Where's the grave?" And the implication seems to be, on a surface reading of the text, that this was something Jesus didn't know. He's asking a question. He's looking for information. Where is the body? Where is the grave? Now, the default here is for us to defend the deity of Jesus. So we want to defend the fact that he is omniscient, that he knows everything. But we're asking the question, what did the human Jesus know in his human mind, in his incarnate mind? We had a baptism at the 8:30 service. It was perfect. The little baby, Paul and Stacey Edwards, his little baby, was 2 months old. And I asked the question because he was here. And I said, what does this little two-month-old baby know? What does he understand? Can he do arithmetic? Can he spell supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? There's a point in the narrative of the life of the baby Jesus where he begins to speak. He vocalizes his first words. There must have been a point when Mary runs into the carpentry place where Joseph is working and says, he said, "Mommy." He definitely said, "Mom," in Aramaic, he said, "Mommy." He learned it. He learned the skill of vocalizing words. Could the 3-year-old, or let's say the 12-year-old Jesus, if you asked him, "Can you sing the opening bars of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony? Da 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 da." Could he do that? We're not asking, could he do that in his divine mind? We're asking, could he do that in his human mind? And the answer is no. It wasn't information that he would have possessed. There's no reason to think that he would possess it. Did he know the chemical formula for benzene? Which is C6H6. No, there's no earthly reason or heavenly reason that he would know that in his human mind. He grew in wisdom. What did he know? Well, he was limited in his knowledge. He knew a great deal, but he gained that information by reading, by inquiry. Well, let's ask the question. Let's ask a second question. How did Jesus know? How did he acquire information? How did he acquire skill sets? One imagines that Jesus learnt some carpentry from Joseph. Joseph died perhaps when Jesus was in his mid-teens, perhaps. And one imagines that Jesus, along with his brothers, would have learnt carpentry skills with a chisel and so on. When I got married, and we're about to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary this coming year, this in about 6 months' time. But one of the wedding presents that Rosemary and I received on our wedding day from an elder in a church in Aberystwyth in Wales, I'll never forget. It was in a cornflakes box, Kellogg's cornflakes box, and inside it was a hammer, a saw, a screwdriver, and a chisel. I've never used the chisel. I still have them. I have no desire whatsoever. I have no temptation to visit tool shops, stores. It's not a temptation that Satan can deploy in my direction. But I have a chisel. It's unused. Well, it's been used as a screwdriver on occasions. One imagines Jesus learning to use a chisel, to carve. Now, could he make a chair when he was 12? Could he just make a table and chairs, just like that? Or would Joseph have said, don't hold the thing like that. Hold it this way. And if you hold it this way, you're less likely to splinter. I don't even know what I'm talking about, but you're less likely to splinter the wood. Did that kind of conversation take place? I imagine it did. Jesus learned skill sets. He learned to talk. Did he go to school? Yes, in all likelihood. Schools had been established in the previous century by Rabbi Gamaliel. It was attached to the synagogue, and they would learn. Language and skills and arithmetic skills and logic skills and so on. I fully expect that Jesus went to school, learned. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Did Jesus know Greek? He spoke Aramaic, but did he know Greek? For that matter, how did he know Hebrew, to read the Hebrew Old Testament? Did he learn it as a language? And Luke seems to be saying he grew in wisdom. He grew in what he knew, and he grew in skill sets. He made observations. Ordinary observations, human observations, of birds and animals and human behavior and weather systems and patterns and so on. Assimilating knowledge. Hard to exaggerate, I think, what he might have learned from his parents. There would also, of course, be information that would be given to him, well, from the Holy Spirit. Information that it was necessary for him to know in order to accomplish his task as the mediator, as the Savior. There are some, and I'm not here, but there are some who think that that information would have come to Jesus in his human nature from his divine nature. That information would pass from one nature to the other nature. I don't think that's correct. I think Jesus lived his life, the totality of his life, his earthly life, as a servant, dependent upon his heavenly Father, and dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what information he had that was over and above what he could glean from observation and questions and so on was information that would have been imparted to him by the Holy Spirit. In much the same way as an Old Testament prophet would be privy to information beyond the natural and so on. There were times when Jesus expressed genuine surprise at people's behavior, at circumstances. He weeps over the hardness of Jerusalem. Or Lazarus's death. He lived by faith. He walked by faith. We're asking, what did Jesus know? And how did he know it? We do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, Jesus had to learn. He had to assimilate. He had to ask questions. He had to draw conclusions. He had to feel his way along, we might say. Yes, there was the extraordinary. Yes, there was the supernatural. Yes, there was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Luke wants you to see that the reality of the incarnation, the reality of the Christmas story is that Jesus became flesh and blood with a human mind, a rational, reasonable soul. Well, let's walk up to the cliff edge. We'll just walk up to it. We'll keep a step or two back. In awe, in wonder, who is this in yonder stall? What did Jesus know about himself, his own identity? And perhaps more interestingly, how would Jesus know about himself, his identity? We're asking about his self-consciousness. There's absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Jesus had a divine self-consciousness. He was aware that he was God. At what point does he become aware that he is God? How does a two-year-old express that? Well, there are times when he would use the divine name, I am. Before Abraham was, I am, for example. He's aware of who he is, his identity. How is he aware of who he is? And there are some, and I'm not with them, but there are some who say he's aware of that because his divine mind is saying that to him. I think that's a mistake. I think he's aware of that because, well, first of all, Mary would have told him. I imagine Mary, when he was a little boy, bedtime stories like no stories you've ever imagined or heard before, telling Jesus of the specialness of who he was, the visitation of the angel, the worship of the shepherds in Bethlehem and so on, the visitation of the Magi, all of these things, pointing to his identity as the second person of the Trinity incarnate. Now, Mary wouldn't have used that language, of course, but that he was the Messiah, the divine Messiah. But I think the point is that Jesus was called upon to believe that. To believe that by faith. He didn't look like the Messiah. He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. It was a fact that was tested. Think of the temptation narratives in the wilderness. Let's take one of them. When Jesus is tempted by turning stones into... He's been fasting for 40 days, a food fast. He's hungry. He's at the point of starvation. You fast for 40 days without food and you're starving. And Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, or perhaps even since you are the Son of God, why don't you use your divine nature? Why don't you use your Son of Godness and turn these rocks into hot loaves of bread? There would have been nothing sinful in that. But he hadn't come to turn rocks into hot loaves of bread. He had come to be the servant. Man shall not live by bread alone. And he had come to be a man, a human being. He'd come to be the one who depends on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see the temptation? Jesus must live his life from hour to hour, minute to minute, second to second, as one whose divine nature is surely being tested. I'm asking this morning, these are some of the profoundest questions that you can ask, of course. We're at the very edge of our ability to understand here. There is mystery here. Profound. The profoundest mystery here. that he who knows everything veils that knowledge and takes the form of a human being, a little infant who cannot speak, who cannot reason, who cannot vocalize. And he grew in wisdom. I think my understanding of this is that in his human nature, he continues to grow in wisdom to this day. At the right hand of God, in his divine nature, he is omniscient. He knows everything, but in his human nature, he continues to grow in wisdom. What wonder! What glory! What mystery! Advent is not mere sentiment. It's falling down and worshiping a little infant lying in a manger, who is an infant in every possible respect. He's a little infant dependent entirely for survival on his mother. And yet at the same time, he is the second person of the Trinity, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Father, we scarcely can begin to fathom what Christmas means. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, veiled his Godhead, and took the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. The mystery of the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. We worship you, Lord Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen.